We shall now turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we could read again the first verse of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, there's a danger when we're dealing with historical parts of the scriptures that in our preaching we focus upon characters, upon people. And we maybe talk about them as examples, or we talk about them as people that we should avoid being like them. But we must remember that the Bible is primarily about God and not about people. And in our preaching, we are to preach God and Christ, not men. What do the scriptures principally teach? It's important to remember the catechism. They're so helpful. What do the scriptures principally teach? Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So the Bible is about God, and it's about the duty God requires of us. The Bible is God-centered, and our preaching must therefore be God-centered also. It tells us what God is like, it tells us what his law is, and it proclaims to us his gospel. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is really all about Jesus Christ. Christ is on every page, as it were, of the Bible. And whenever we're looking at any passage of the scriptures, we are to see how it relates to Christ and how it leads us to Calvary and to worship the living God and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins. So the first thing that we notice here tonight, then, in looking at this chapter, is that God moves. God begins to move. He arises and he acts. It was a very dark day in Israel. You remember how there had been blessed times, the times of David and the times of Solomon, especially at the beginning, the building of the temple and the worship of God. But then God's judgment came upon Israel because of Solomon's defection. You remember how he married many wives, and some of these wives were heathen women and led him astray, and he built temples to these heathen gods. So God's judgment came upon Israel. And at the end of his life, when he passed on, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was given the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had the 2 southern tribes. But Jeroboam, although he had been given the kingdom by God, was not prepared to trust God. Instead, he trusted his own wisdom. And he was a very clever man, a mighty man of valor, as the scripture puts it. But really, that's just expressing his wisdom, his diligence, and so on. But it was earthly wisdom. And he thought to himself, if the people of my kingdom continue to go up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, then before long, they're going to drift away from me and turn back to the house of David. So he thought, I better change the religion. I won't change it a lot, just a little bit here and there. Make it a little bit easier and a little bit more Ephraim centered, northern centered. So he made two golden calves. One he placed in Bethel, the other place he placed in Dan, the two extremities of his kingdom. And he said to the Israelites, these are thy gods which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. You can worship Jehovah, but you can worship him with the golden calves and with the altar that I made. And as most of the Levites were going to the temple in Jerusalem to worship there, he made of the lowest of the people priests. But he patterned his religion largely on the religion that had been given to Israel at Mount Sinai. Similar, but a bit easier. You don't have to go up to Jerusalem. You don't have to do this and that, that is a bit difficult, a bit hard for you. Just accept this easier religion, a more man-centered religion. And sadly, he caused Israel to sin 14 times. 14 times in the book of Kings, we're told that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel to sin. That was his testimony. That was what he left Israel. He caused Israel to sin. He devised this religion that's pleasing to man. And it's a great desire nowadays to make religion more pleasing to man. Make the worship more pleasing. The music and the kind of choruses that are sung. I remember one woman saying to me, she'd come to the church a few times, I don't think I'll come back to your church. I've gone to another church and I've enjoyed it more. It's not so hard as your church. It's not so demanding. People want something a bit easier. I enjoy the worship in that church, but is the worship for people to enjoy? Is it not for God to enjoy? The question shouldn't be, do I like the worship, but does God like the worship? Is it a worship that God has commanded, that God has ordained for us? Is it according to the scriptures, to the law and to the testimony? That's what matters. But sadly, Israel sinned. And from the days of Jeroboam, things deteriorated. They got worse and worse. And now Ahab has come to the throne. And his wife is Jezebel, the most wicked woman in the Bible. Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the priest king of Sidon, priests of Baal, and she was active in promoting Baal worship and also in persecuting the prophets of the Lord. We're told about Obadiah, how he tried to protect some of the prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave. He saved 100 prophets. There were others who lost their lives at the hand of wicked Jezebel. And we're told the story too of Naboth, who had his vineyard beside the palace. And Jezebel got Naboth killed in order that Ahab might have the vineyard. A wicked woman, Ahab a wicked man. Baal worship in Israel. In a sense, you would say things couldn't get any worse. The prophets of the Lord are being persecuted. How different it was from the days of David. And in a way, how similar to our own situation today. Deterioration. How things have changed in the life of some of us. I remember my own youth here in Stornoway. How different the church was, how different the Sabbath was, carefully observed, the fear of God that existed in the community, the blessing of God that was on the preaching of the word, how things have changed over these years, and how things have changed, not just here in our little island, as it were, but when you think of the national situation, In the 1950s, the Church of Scotland had 1,300,000 members. Today, on average, on an average Sunday, 60,000 people attend the Church of Scotland. A membership of 1.3 million in the 1950s, and today just 60,000 attend all the churches of Scotland, the Church of Scotland, that is, the National Church. What a deterioration there has been. 60,000 out of 5.5 million. What a small number that is. How things have changed, how secular we've become as a nation, how hostile our Scottish Parliament is to Christian values. They brought in this hate crime and legislation, and we wonder how it's going to be applied. If somebody criticizes the sexual lifestyle of another person, they do it out of love. They do it because the scripture criticizes it. But they're supposed to be haters, and they could end up imprisoned for 7 years. We don't know how it's going to work. They're bringing in this legislation. Another piece of legislation they're hoping to bring in is against so-called conversion therapy. Have you ever met with conversion therapy? Have you ever seen cases of it? Really, what it's all about is what they're against is conversion, against praying for people to be converted and trying to teach people the way of salvation and bringing people from the darkness of an immoral lifestyle to the light and truth of God's word. So we find our parliament legislating things which seek to bring on more and more this immorality in the land, transgenderism and all the rest of it. Crime is on the increase. Children are disobedient to parents and their schools attacking the pupil, attacking the teachers. The Sabbath is trampled underfoot. Marriage is again despised. Atheism is increasing in our country. Islam seems to be the only growing religion. A dark day. But in the middle of that dark day, God sent Elijah the Tishbite to King Ahab with a message. God began to work. God moves in revival and reformation. Is that not what we need today? Do we not need God to move once more in our land, to turn the tide, to change the way of thinking? God to raise up a prophet or prophets in our land, preachers of the gospel, upon whom his spirit rests, men like John Knox, who called our country to reformation. What need we have of this? A mighty work of God's spirit, turning our nation back to God. God to begin to work. It's not man's devices. It's not making the church more user-friendly and trying to please people in order to encourage people into the church. It's something radical. It's a change from on high that we need. That's what we must be praying for. God to start to work. 'Tis time for thee to work, O God, for men have made void thy law. Men have despised thy law, O Lord. 'Tis time for thee to work. We need God to turn the tide and God to begin to work. That's what he did through Elijah a way back in 1 Kings chapter 17. Well, then secondly, we notice here how God hides the prophet. The prophet Elijah was in great danger after he had made his announcement to Ahab. The announcement itself wasn't so much the problem, but the problem was what happened. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the rain stopped and the dew stopped and the land began to dry out. And the crops began to shrivel and the grass began to fade. And things started to get very, very difficult. And of course, the king, like the world today, they're always trying to blame the church for everything. The king blames Elijah. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? No, says Elijah, I'm not the one who troubles Israel, but you and your father's house have troubled Israel. You and your wickedness and your idolatry, that is what's troubled Israel. But Ahab is determined to get a hold, and no doubt Jezebel too, get a hold of Elijah in order to punish him for what he has said. But God provides protection for Elijah. The world and its politicians love to blame the church. I remember going round one day doing door-to-door work in Knightswood, where I was minister, and came to this house, and the man was very hostile, and he said, "You Christians, you religious people, you're the cause of all the wars in the world. Religion causes all the wars." Well, I tried to point out to him that Stalin and the communists of Russia and Chairman Mao and the communists of China, who were involved in murdering millions, involved in war and oppression and violence, they weren't religious in any sense. Yes, it's true. Islam is a religion. They call it a religion of peace, but wherever you look in the world and Islam is dominant, you'll find violence. It began in violence. Mohammed reached out with his armies, conquering the Middle East and North Africa and all the way into China. It was a religion of conquest, and it's still a religion of violence that seeks world domination. So yes, Islam, and to some extent in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church with its crusades was involved in violence. But the Lord Jesus Christ and the true Christian religion is not a religion of war and violence. Christ taught, those that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. He taught peace and contentment with your state. And if we are to follow Christian principles, we won't be involved in wars of aggression. Religion, yes, many religions do cause violence, but Christ is the way of peace. And the true religion is the way of peace. But here is Elijah, and Ahab is determined to get a hold of him, and he sends to every country looking for him, and he's hunting in every part of the land for Elijah. But God tells Elijah to go to the brook Cherith beside Jordan, and there to stay by the brook, and God provides him with a hiding place. Nobody can see where he is. And he commands the ravens to feed him. Strange how these unclean birds would feed him with bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. God alone is able to bring clean things out of an unclean. Elijah was fed by the ravens, and he continued there by the brook Cherith, hidden by God. Thou art my hiding place. We were singing these words, weren't we? Psalm 32, thou art my hiding place. That's the safe place to be. The hiding place. Who is our hiding place? Jesus Christ. He's the safe hiding place when the wrath of God is against men and women for their sins. There's only one hiding place, and that's Jesus Christ. Under whose wings thou hast come to trust, God's words to Boaz's words to Ruth. She had come to trust under the wings of Jehovah, and there she was saved. Christ speaking to the people of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. In the hiding place, under the wings of Christ. There, trusting in Jesus, we've got a safe place for time and for eternity. And the Lord provides for the prophet. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that trust in the Lord shall not lack any good. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He prepares us a table in the presence of our enemies, and our cup runs over. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. He is our hiding place. And Ahab and all the army of Israel are unable to find him because God is hiding him. If we are hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are safe and secure. Is he your hiding place? Have you come under the shadow of his wings and put your trust in him? The next thing I want you to notice about God is that God chooses. God elects. And he doesn't always choose whom we would expect. He chooses a Gentile woman, a widow of Sarepta, near to Sidon. Jesus makes reference to this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 25 and following. There he's preaching a sermon in Nazareth in the synagogue where he had grown up. You remember how he said to the people of Nazareth, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, in the time of the famine, that God sent Elijah to Sarephath that belongs to Sidon, to a Gentile, to an uncircumcised woman. There were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elijah, but none of them was cured but Naaman the Syrian. What was Jesus saying? He's saying that there's something called election. God chooses, and God doesn't choose the way we would expect. So often he takes us by surprise. God is sovereign. He says, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Before they had done good or evil. But the grace, the sovereign grace of God would be revealed. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Remember when I began my ministry in Partick, looking round the congregation then, the membership was fairly small, but we had loads of adherents in the congregation. And some of them were very promising. They were very attentive. Some of them came diligently morning and evening, week after week, and they seemed to be so diligent. I thought, surely these people are going to be saved. One or two of them were, but a lot of them weren't. And then other people were gathered in. The Lord gathered people in, the most unlikely people, converted by the grace of God. This is the way the Lord works. God decided to choose one woman out of the population of Jericho to save them. And who did she choose? The harlot. He chose the harlot Rahab. How amazing. By a harlot, the worst, you would think, chosen by God to glorify his grace. When he was looking for a great-grandmother for David, King David, who did he choose? Ruth, the Moabitess. When God was looking for the first witness for the resurrection of Christ, who did he choose? Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She was the first witness of the risen Lord. You see, election. And what an encouragement election is to us. When we see loved ones going astray, no matter how far astray they go, we mustn't lose hope. When we see friends and neighbors who are very much given over to sin, we can still pray for them. And we can pray with confidence because God's grace is irresistible. God is sovereign. God is almighty. God can change the very worst and make them into the most beautiful saints. That should give us hope and encouragement in seeking the salvation of our loved ones. So here's Elijah, and God sends him not to an Israelite widow, but to a widow amongst the uncircumcised Sidonians. And God commanded her to feed Elijah. And he went to Sarephath and he saw the widow woman. God must have revealed to him that this was the widow that he had chosen. She's out gathering sticks. And he says to her, bring me a drink of water. He'd been walking, traveling, the hot sun, he was thirsty. So she went to get some water. She's a kindly woman. She went to get some water and he said, and bring me also a morsel of bread. Oh, she said, can't do that. All I've got left is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm just gathering sticks, two sticks to make a little fire to bake a final cake of bread for myself and my son to have a final meal before we die. And he said, go and make me a cake first, for thus saith the Lord, the meal in the barrel shall not fail, and the oil in the cruse shall not fail till the famine is over. And she believed the word of God, and she went and she made the cake. She took God at his word. That's faith, believing the promises. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you take them to your own heart? Do you take them as the truth? What God says in his word, do you believe it? Are you prepared to rest your soul's salvation upon the word of God? This woman, she believed it. She went and made the little cake and brought it to Elijah. And then she went and made a cake for herself and for her son. And they continued like that many days. The barrel of meal did not waste, and the cruse of oil did not fail. God was providing. God provides. She believed, and faith is, of course, faith moves mountains. She believed what God had said to her. And you and I are called on to believe the word of God, to believe in Jesus and to feed upon him, the bread of life. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. God chose her and God provided for her. And God's grace was evident in her life. She was one that shone on the pages of Scripture by the grace of God, our faith in him. So God chooses. And then finally, God tests. There will always be tests. We hate tests. We don't want any trials. We want life to be easy. life to be smooth, everything to work out for us just the way we expected. And of course, there's that kind of Christianity around today, the prosperity gospel, which promises people if you become a Christian, you'll become healthy and wealthy, successful. That's not what the scripture says. We were singing in the scriptures, Psalm 34, the troubles that afflict the just, the righteous, the godly, the troubles that afflict the just a number many be. Many troubles come to the righteous, but yet at length out of them all, the Lord has set him free. There are troubles, God sends them. But there's a purpose in them. As Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. What an encouragement that is to us and to you if you're going through trials at this time. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. The widow's son got ill, and he got worse, and eventually he died. His soul left him. And it's interesting what she says to Elijah, what she says to the prophet here. She says, verse 18, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She didn't say, why has God done this to me? I'm such a good person. I'm doing so much good, and I'm looking after you, the prophet, and I'm so kind to you, and I'm providing for you. And this is not fair. She's not self-righteous. But you see here a mark of grace. When the trouble comes, she looks inward and she sees in her heart her sins. Have you come to bring my sins to remembrance? She is remembering her own sins. And that's a good thing for us to do when trouble comes our way. To remember our sins, to confess them, and to forsake them. When you see another Christian suffer, don't say it's because of their sins that they're suffering. That's what Job's friends said to him. When you see another Christian sin, say it's God testing and trying them. But when you see another Christian suffer, it's because God's testing them. But when you suffer yourself, take it to your own heart and see if you can improve it and benefit from it, and that it could be a blessing to you in helping you to turn from all your sins and to forsake them all. Because God does chastise us sometimes for our sins. He corrects us for things that are wrong in our lives, the way we offend people and the way we've hurt other people and the pride that is there in our hearts and the lust that is there or whatever it is that sin in your life. So we see a mark of grace in this woman that she's conscious of her own sin to call to remembrance my sin. And to slay my son. We need trials. They are for our good. Rejoice in tribulation because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I remember once reading an account of some trees that were planted in a huge glass house. And the trees grew very tall in this glass house. And then they fell over. What was wrong? Because they were not receiving any wind, because they were not tested in any way, they had only a tiny root structure and it couldn't bear the tree that grew from it. We need the winds of trials and testings, and that's what makes the tree strong, so that as it grows up, it can stand. And it can bear the storms and the tempests. It's through trials and tribulations that the Christian grows. As Samuel Rutherford put it, grace grows best in winter. In times of coldness and frost and winter, that's when grace grows. And so we see this woman here tested. The Lord is testing her. It's for her benefit. And the Lord is also testing and trying Elijah the prophet. It's for his benefit as well. We all need tests and trials. And if you have no tests and trials in your life, you should wonder, really, are you a Christian? If the Lord is not sending any trials to you, is it because he doesn't care for you and he's not concerned about your spiritual health? The Lord sends troubles to the child of God. So she says to Elijah, "Have you come to mark my sins, as it were, and to slay my son?" And he says, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up to the loft where he abode, to the upper bedroom that he had, and laid the child on his bed, and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil? Hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Lord, hast thou brought evil?" We are such sinners. We deserve evil. All we can do is cry, "God, be merciful to us." He stretched himself three times on the child, cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he was revived. The prayer was answered. The soul of the child came back. Death is the soul leaving the body. Soul came back. And Elijah took the child to his mother, and she said, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." She knew that before, didn't she? And that's why she was looking after him and trusting him. But now she knew it in a new way. She was discovering it more and more. She was growing in grace and in knowledge. "I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth." A test, a trial that was beneficial to her. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So we see here in this chapter different things being told us about God. We see first God starting to work, God beginning to move, God bringing about a change in Israel, a reformation that would lead to the death of many of the prophets of Baal, and the establishing of schools of the prophets in Israel, a better day. Revival comes from God. And we see how God is our hiding place, how we must look to him for protection and put our trust in Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Come to Christ if you're not. Find in him your hiding place. We see God's sovereign election, choosing whom he wishes, choosing as the one who will look after Elijah and be looked after herself. The unlikely widow of Zarephath in Sidon, God's election. And then finally, God's testing. Testing the widow, testing Elijah the prophet. And these trials for their good, as your trials are also for the good of your soul. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to trust in thee, to worship thee, to look to thee, to hope in God, to rejoice in the Lord. We praise thy name that thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou art the sovereign one, and we cry to thee that thou wouldst bless thy cause and kingdom throughout the world. Revive thy church in every place. And we pray especially that thou wouldst revive it here amongst ourselves, and that we might see a new day, a day of the right hand of the Most High, and God being glorified in our midst. Pardon us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.